One morning a few weeks ago, Anka woke up and she found the front door of our house wide open. Just wide open. You can just imagine the thoughts that were going on in her mind. She looked around and she noticed that her purse with her wallet were still there by the front door. So she called me right away. We had already been gone out of the house, taking the kids to school early that morning, and realized that on the way out in a great hurry for the kids to get in the car and we would get going to get on time, one of our kids, the last one who got out of the house, thought he's not the last one. So as he just walked out of the door, he thought, oh, someone else will lock the door. And he didn't. So for the rest of that early hours of the morning, the front door was just wide open. Have you had stories like that where you left your front door open and your house was just unsecured? We forgot one night to just even lock the door. We didn't leave it like wide open, but just unsecured. Or the garage door is left completely open and here you are at in the house sleeping at night. I've learned to even lock the door of from the garage to the house just to make sure. Vigilance is not fearfulness. It is wise attention to the doorways of our lives, as someone said. Oh, friends, if we need vigilance in our own daily lives, in our physical lives, for even things like our house and where we live or our car, if we need vigilance to make sure we are safe, in the same way we need vigilance for our spiritual lives. We need vigilance for our souls, for our spiritual journey, so that we would not leave the doors of our souls wide open and exposed to danger, inviting unwelcomed guests, threatening influences, luring devices to come in and make a havoc. Some of you know what it's like to have someone uninvited and unwanted enter your house. You can just ask Bogdan and Alina about their recent story. And you know how frightening it is when what you did not intend to have, what you did not want, what is dangerous, comes in. We know and feel it physically. We know and feel it when it's about your house. We know it when it's about a car. But do we know and feel it when it's about the soul, when it's about your spiritual life? Do we feel the same alertness of vigilance, needing to make sure we are alert and prepared and not be negligent about our lives? Temptations, distractions often enter through neglected doors in our lives, and we begin to drift spiritually. Vigilance means staying alert before danger arrives, not scrambling after it has already entered. Vigilance is what keeps a door from being left wide open. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the need for vigilance, not about your physical house, not about locking your car. I want to talk about vigilance for our spiritual lives. And the passage of scripture that we will be looking at is Luke chapter 22. We'll be reading from verse 31 to verse 38. Luke chapter 22, we'll be reading from verse 31 to verse 38. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're so glad you're here. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't own a Bible, we would love for you to grab one of the Bibles provided in the chairs in front of you, and you may actually take that home with you. We would love for you to have a Bible that you can read, not just here when we gather on Sundays, but also throughout the week. In our pew Bibles, you may find this passage on page number 1022. And we are continuing our series of sermons through the Gospel of Luke. This morning, we finish off the speech that Jesus gave, the instructions that he gave after the supper he had eaten together with his disciples. We looked at that supper 2 weeks ago. We said that it was not the Last Supper, even though it's oftentimes known as such. And last week, we looked at the first set of instructions Jesus gave after that supper. And today, we finish that set of instructions that Jesus gives after that supper. Here's the word of the Lord for us today. Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said to him, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it. And likewise, a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. This is the word of the Lord for us. Would you join me in prayer? Let's pray. Father in heaven, how privileged we are to hear your word, to be able to hear the very words that you have inspired fully, to hear the truth that you have revealed to us through your Son, Jesus. Father, would you help me proclaim this truth as you intended it? Would you cause your good purposes in this passage to flourish in our hearts today? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The need for vigilance. If I were to summarize what this passage wants to convince you and I of this morning, it would be this: Christian, stay vigilant in your journey on this earth. Christian, stay vigilant in your journey on this earth. And if you and I know how to keep our house safe, if you know how to keep the car safe, locking your car when you go out, I want to encourage you today, I want to impress upon you the need to be vigilant about your soul, about your Christian life, your Christian journey, the journey of progressing in sanctification, in being more like Jesus day by day if you are a follower of Christ. If you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, this morning I want to encourage you, I want to invite you to consider following Jesus. And you'll hear more in the passage this morning why you should consider following Jesus. The three dangers we see in our passage that stir our souls today to be vigilant, to be sober-minded, to alert us. Why should we be vigilant? Three dangers. The first one, the devil seeks to sift us. The devil seeks to sift us. As Jesus is speaking to Peter, to Simon, he says in verse 31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." Now we've seen the activity of the devil, of Satan, in the last few passages that we have looked at. Earlier we were told that Satan has entered Judas. Here we are told that he demanded to sift the disciples. By the way, a clarification here. The "you," when Jesus says Satan demanded to have you so that he might sift you, the "you" is in the plural in the Greek language. We Texans have a great equivalent. Y'all. It's as if Jesus is saying, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you all, that he might sift you all like wheat. But I have prayed for you all." The folks in the SV committee did not have a Texan on the team. But notice here, this is not just about Simon Peter. He's selected by Jesus because he was a more prominent figure among them. But the fact here that Satan is demanding to have the disciples so that he might sift them is a scary thought. The fact that he had to demand to have them is comforting. He couldn't just grab them without demanding to test them. The fact that he had to ask for permission, for demanding, is actually a comforting thought in the midst of a scary scene. The fact that Satan could not use and cause troubles to the followers of Jesus on his own, apart from being given permission to test the disciples, the fact that he could not do it on his own is a comforting thought. It shows that there is a higher authority, even greater than Satan, and that he cannot do with the followers of Jesus what is not first granted and allowed for him to do. I love how J.C. Ryle put it beautifully. The enemy who overdrew David and Peter and assaulted Christ himself is not an enemy to be taken lightly. He is very subtle. He has studied the heart of man for 6,000 years. He can approach us under the garb of an angel of light. Satan is a scary figure. But remember, he cannot do to the followers of Jesus anything except what is given permission for him. Jesus informed Peter that the devil sought permission to sift the disciples. And the surprising part in this passage is that the permission was granted. Because Jesus is unfolding the scene, letting Peter know this is about to happen. What would you expect Jesus to do now that he has revealed the plan? Now that he has given the warning to the disciples, watch out, Peter. The devil will sift you. The devil will test you. What do you think Jesus should do? What would you like him to do? What does he do? Well, the passage tells us. He says in verse 32, "But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you." Jesus is already saying, "I have already prayed for you." Jesus faced the attacks of Satan against his own followers by praying for them. If you're wondering whether prayer works, if you're wondering whether prayer is effective, just consider this. When Jesus announced that Satan is about to sift his followers, the tool, the strategy that Jesus used to protect his followers is prayer. Prayer against the attacks of the devil against his followers. Friends, do you get encouraged when you get a text from a friend telling you that he or she is praying for you? I do. It's really encouraging to my heart to know. Just get a random text from people. Sometimes I get it from fellow pastors from other churches. They're just texting me to let me know they're praying for me. Other times I get those from you all. Actually, I get a lot more from you all than from others outside the church. That's such a good thing. What would you say, imagine, if you got a message from Jesus himself? "Hey, I'm praying for you. I have prayed for you." What would you feel? Cared for? Loved well? To understand and to know that Jesus knows what you're going through, would that encourage you? Would that just make you jump out of your seat and feel special that Jesus is praying for you? And that's what Jesus told Peter. "Peter, but I have prayed for you." Friends, I just want to remind you that Peter is not the only one who got that message from Jesus, that Jesus is praying for him. Listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. "Consequently, he," Jesus, "is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus lives now to make intercession, to be praying for all those who draw near to God through Jesus. Friends, that's special. to know that Jesus is constantly praying for you. You can go home from the service knowing Jesus has already prayed for you. No matter what troubles, no matter what trials, no matter what ways the devil seems to be sifting you today, to hear the words from Jesus, "But I have prayed for you." Friends, this is why when we think that Jesus is continually praying and interceding before the Father for all who draw to God, near to God through Jesus, this is why Christians do not pray to Mary. When we know that Jesus is constantly interceding for us, why would we feel we need some extra help from other saints in heaven? So this is why we, as a Protestant congregation, oppose the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church that encourages people to pray to Mary. Jesus is praying for us before the Father. Notice why or what it is that Jesus is praying for Peter. He says, he's praying. What would you like Jesus to be praying for Peter if you were in Peter's case? Lord, take this temptation from me. Take this sifting from me. May it end. Notice what Jesus prays. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Jesus knew that in that trial demanded by the devil, the faith of Peter and of the rest of the disciples would be greatly shaken. Their faith was at risk. Would you think that of all the people on earth who might be in danger of having their faith shaken, of all the people on earth who had all the evidences of Jesus being real, the 11 disciples had all the evidence you could conjure up. You think they have their faith firmly established? I mean, they have been with Jesus for 3 years, they've seen his miracles. They have experienced his miracles. They've been in the boat when Jesus spoke to the waves. They could tell you, "We've been there. We know what this man can do." And yet, after all those experiences with Jesus, Jesus is realizing and he's praying that their faith may not fail. Oh, friends, the reality is that no matter how many great experiences we have with Jesus in our past, there may come times in the life of believers when the testing that God allows us to go through is so heavy, so deep, so hard, that the core of our faith might be shaken. And that risk was a real risk even for the disciples of Jesus. So that's why Jesus is praying for them, that their faith may not fail. More important than the sifting to end is that the faith would not end. More important than the sifting to come down and to finish up is that the faith would not fail. And friends, Peter and the disciples experienced that with Jesus. We today are being reminded by God's word that we are engaged in a similar level and a similar kind of combat. We were told earlier in the text that was read earlier by our brother Christopher in Ephesians 6, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Scripture could not be more clear. We are in combat zone, not with each other, not with brothers against sisters and sisters against sisters or brothers against brothers. We're not in combat with a government. We're in combat with the spiritual forces of darkness. So a question I have for you is, do you pray for the faith of others who go through trials? Are you vigilant over your own faith as you go through trials? It's so important for us to pray for others when they go through trials and for us to remain prayerful when we go through trials. And not only to pray for the trials of others or for our own trials, but to pray for our faith, to pray for the faith of those who are going through trials. Friends, do you pray for the faith of others? That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did when the devil demanded to sift the 11 disciples. Why should Christians stay vigilant? Because the devil seeks to sift us. Other passages speak about the devil being ready to devour us. Oh, be vigilant, Christian. But there's a second reason why we should stay vigilant, not only because the devil seeks to sift us. The second reason is because the flesh seeks to exalt us. Because the flesh seeks to exalt us. Notice what was Peter's reaction to Jesus' kind warning and to his care for Peter. When Jesus said, "The devil sought to sift you, to have you so that he might sift you, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Listen to Peter in verse 33. Peter said to him, "Lord," I can just imagine, "Lord, you don't understand. I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Now, eventually, he will do it. Eventually, he will do it. But here, he's not ready for this. You know, have you heard of the phrase, "He may be wrong, but never in doubt"? That's Peter in this moment. He's totally wrong about his own self-assessment in this moment. But he's not in doubt about his self-assessment. He's not in doubt about his wrong, misguided, distorted self-assessment. Oh, Peter, humanly speaking, we might say, look at his confidence. And we might understand, well, he's a natural leader among the 12. But here, Peter is a great example of the triumphalistic, overzealous, and I would say prideful Christian who is proud even in our own maturity, even in our own zeal, even in our own readiness to live our lives for Jesus. Yes, we can be proud even in our readiness to live our lives for Jesus. We can be naive. We can be exaggerating because we actually like the idea of being very zealous for Jesus. Oh, friends, think about certain sins that you hear others falling into, and for us to think, I could never fall into that sin. Really? David didn't think he would fall into the sin he did. Or relying on our own determination, even in our own disciplines, in order to stay strong in the Lord. or treating obedience lightly because we assume we can handle certain temptations. Or when we're quick to use Christian language pridefully in order to make ourselves look good in front of others. Oh, friends, Peter's virus in this moment is all too common today, even for us. It may show up in how zealous we appear before the Lord, in how many great commitments we feel ready to make to God. But as soon as a passionate moment fades, our loyalty to Jesus fades as well, and our ability to carry on and live out what we think we are doing or are fizzles. It reveals that our loyalty to Jesus ebbs and flows with our feelings and passions. When Peter heard Jesus' warning that he's about to enter into a major test from the devil, that it required Jesus to pray for Peter so that his faith would not fail, Peter's denying that Jesus needs to worry about it. Instead of Peter asking Jesus to have mercy on him in this trial, Peter seeks to put a strong front before Jesus. And friends, don't we like to do the same? We have a natural bent to want to put a strong front before others as well. We have a hard time to present ourselves or to accept ourselves as weak, as having weaknesses in us. We have a hard time when others bring out a weakness in us, especially in our Christian walk. We would rather present ourselves as strong Christians than being Christians who have weaknesses, needing others to pray for us. We feel insulted. There are some people who always feel like they need to appear strong before others. And friends, there's pride in hiding our weaknesses. There's pride in always seeking to present ourselves strong, always falling, standing up. Even when we fall, we like to fall standing up on our feet. Sometimes we might think we need to present a strong personality for the sake of others. That's a very common trap, feeling like we need to be strong, others not to let us see our weaknesses for the sake of others. Oh, friends, one of the best things we can do for others is to let them see our weaknesses. One of the best things the Lord wants us to see in ourselves is our willingness to recognize our weaknesses. So let me ask you, are you too self-confident in your abilities, even as a Christ follower? Are you too self-confident to pay attention to the warnings of Jesus? Are there warnings in Scripture that you ignore by thinking, oh, I don't need to worry about that? I was talking to someone this week who seemed to give me that impression. Oh, I don't need to attend church like I used to. Really? Really? Oh, friends, there's some pride that comes in us when we just feel like we got this. Jesus' reply to Peter is a big blow. Verse 34, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. The rooster crowing was a sign that morning was coming. So when Jesus says the rooster will not be crowing until you deny me three times, it's a reference Jesus saying to Peter, this day will not be over before you actually deny me Not once, not twice, three times. In this prediction, Jesus is also fully aware what a rooster will do. Friends, Jesus is aware even what a rooster will do. Jesus knew that Peter would deny, that Peter will deny Jesus. But that's not all that that Jesus knew about Peter. Notice what else Jesus knows about Peter. Not only that there'll be a rooster crowing and Peter will deny Jesus three times. Notice what he says also in verse 32. When you have turned again. Jesus knew that Peter will turn again to the Lord. Jesus knew that his prayer was answered. The faith of Peter will endure through this trial. Yes, there will be a moment of denial three times, but Peter will turn again. This is not a dashing of the faith. This is not a shipwrecking of the faith. It is a test of the faith. Jesus knew that Peter would come back. You see, how did Jesus know? Because he's God. Does that mean Peter's a robot? No, he's a fully free human being acting responsibly, and yet Jesus knows. Jesus knows. And notice what Jesus gives Peter to do after he comes back. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. How amazing that Jesus not only prayed for the faith of Peter to endure, and the test of endurance is that even through that dip, there's a coming back to the Lord. And when the coming back happened, Jesus says, now I want you to strengthen your brothers. Oh, friends, Jesus knew that the brothers needed to be strengthened. And Jesus selected Peter, the one who went through this test. Jesus selected him to be the means by which the brothers would be encouraged. This means that vigilance is needed not only for oneself, vigilance is needed for others as well. Vigilance is needed not only for ourselves, but for others. So let me ask you, Christian, do you think you can do this journey alone? Do you think you can walk the Christian journey of faith isolated from other Christians? Oh no. Jesus, by indicating here to Peter, you must come back, and once you come back, you will strengthen your brothers. Jesus is saying he realizes that the brothers and sisters who will follow after Jesus need the strengthening for the journey. Don't be so proud that you can think you can do it alone, apart from the fellowship of other brothers and sisters in Christ, walking the Christian journey with them. Christian, do not go isolated in your Christian walk. When we go isolated in our Christian walks is when the devil has an open door to our lives. But also, don't forget about the others. Don't forget about the others. Are you strengthening others who need the same encouragement as you need from them? Are you depriving other Christians of the strengthening God wants to do through you in the lives of others? Don't deprive others by being interested only in your own strengthening. Give yourself to others so that God may strengthen others through your life. Because overconfidence in your strength can be a lure for all of us. So why should Christians stay vigilant? Because the devil seeks to sift us, because the flesh seeks to exalt us. I want to challenge you to think in what ways your own flesh is seeking to exalt you in a way that leads you to isolation, leads you to be just thinking about yourself as opposed to thinking about others as well. Finally, the third reason, a final reason why we need to stay vigilant, not only because the devil seeks to sift us, not only because the flesh seeks to exalt us, but because the world seeks to mistreat us. The world seeks to mistreat us. Verse 35, 38 are an interesting passage of Scripture. It's interesting because only the gospel writer Luke includes some of the language in these verses. None of the other gospel writers include parts of this. And then in these, we notice Jesus giving some strange instructions. He said to them, "When you went out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" And they said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now let the one who has money back take it, likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one." You know, if Jesus had lived in Texas, he would have said, "If you don't have a gun, get one." That's exactly the equivalent, cultural equivalence today. Now, I have to tell you, I have not followed Jesus' commandment on that. But, weird text, what do you do? Why is Jesus telling his disciples to get a sword? I mean, we might understand the money bag and the clothing, but why the sword? This passage has been so misinterpreted, so badly, has gotten some really sad, awful stains to the Christian faith in the history of Christianity. Is Jesus saying that the disciples and the message about Jesus will need the power of the sword for self-protection or for advancement? Sadly, kings have taken this passage to mean exactly that. The Middle Ages has seen a number of kings who took it this way. But such views and such interpretations are far from what Jesus intended to communicate in this passage. So what does Jesus mean when he's giving these instructions? One Bible teacher put it beautifully. He said, "When one needs a sword more than a cloak, serious danger is at hand." And I think that's the point Jesus is making. When he's using this sort of evocative language of buy a sword, sell your cloak and buy a sword, it's a metaphor trying to help the disciples realize they're about to enter into a major storm, a major season of difficulty, danger, risk, uncertainty. Up to this point, and Jesus is creating a contrast, when he was with them, he would send them on these mission trips and sent them without money, without sandals. And Jesus says, "Remember when I did that to you and you guys were fine? You lacked nothing?" He's like, "Yes, we remember that. We got that." Jesus says, from now on, the modus operandi, the way things will work moving forward, you're entering into a new season. In other words, Jesus is saying, "I will not be here with you physically to provide in the way I have when I was with you. You will need to be vigilant. You will need to be prepared. The things you have, take them with you. Steward well what you have. The money bag, the clothing, use it well. Use it wisely. You will need it. And the sword, it's a way of picturing for them the reality of danger, threats, risk to their lives. Does this mean that they will have to actually literally use a sword to defend themselves? Just wait there for a second. They thought so. But before we talk about going back to how they thought about using the sword, Jesus gives them a reason why they need to change their mindset. The rationale Jesus gives why now it's going to be a new season, a new phase, is in verse 37. Jesus says, "For I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled in me," quote, "and he was numbered with the transgressors," end of quote. "For what is written about me has its fulfillment." The ESV uses the word fulfillment or fulfilled twice in this verse, but the original word literally means to be finished, to be completed. It's the same word that Jesus will use on the cross when he's ready to give up his spirit, and he will say, "It is finished." It's that same word that is being used here when Jesus says, "For I tell you that this scripture must be finished, completed in me." And what scripture is Jesus quoting? He's using this phrase, "For I tell you," he says, "for he was numbered with the transgressors." You know where that phrase, that quote is coming from? Isaiah 53. The last verse of the major hymn of the suffering servant ends on this note. "And he was numbered with the transgressors." This means that Jesus explicitly saw that prophecy as connected to himself. Friends, this is what the Jewish people today deny. They will deny that Isaiah 53 was written about Jesus. Here is Jesus saying, quoting Isaiah 53, verse 12, and saying at the beginning of that phrase and at the end, that this is being fulfilled, completed, finished in himself. Here Jesus is making one of the most profound Old Testament connections directly to himself. The suffering servant of Isaiah is here in flesh and blood, as a suffering servant of God, he would be counted among the godless. It's an astounding claim for Jesus to say that he is fulfilling Isaiah 53 in himself. He was counted with the transgressors. Considered as one, declared as a sinner. Now you think that after such a profound sentence, such a profound connection Jesus is making with the Old Testament, the disciples will be like, "Whoa, all in. Jesus, can you tell us more about that?" For those of you who are not Christians, this is what the gospel, the good news of God's salvation, is all about. That the sinless Son of God, the eternal Son of God, would become human, take on human flesh, and would take the path of suffering to the point of death. And he would die the death reserved for transgressors of God's law. He would die the death reserved for those who are cursed because they have rebelled and rejected God's decree. Jesus would be counted among them. He would be counted as one of them, so that all sinners who hear this good news of the gospel may repent of their sins, turn away from their rebellion, and turn to Jesus. Embrace him by faith, believing that his sacrificial death is what is needed so that we could be reconciled and made right with God. Jesus saw himself as a suffering servant who died so that through his wounds we can be healed, so that through his blood shed our sins could be forgiven. This is the good news of the gospel. And if you are here this morning and have not yet turned to Jesus, I want to plead with you today as you hear these words, come to Jesus. Turn your life to Him. Submit to Him. If you'd like to know more what this means, we would love to talk with you after the service. The disciples heard what Jesus connected, and you'd expect, Jesus, can you tell us more? But what are they thinking? What is on their minds? The swords. The swords. They even counted how many they had. They made up an inventory. They said, Lord, we have two. They totally misunderstood what Jesus was saying to them, even about the swords. And they definitely misunderstood what Jesus was saying to them about Himself. Christ followers would be following a Christ who will be considered unworthy to follow, to be counted among the transgressors. Nobody in Jewish religion would think about following a transgressor. No Jewish leader would give you the blessing to follow a transgressor. Jesus became unpopular. He would become a controversial figure. He would be rejected, laughed at, dismissed. And Jesus is saying, for such times the disciples must be prepared. They will no longer be considered privileged nor respected. They're no longer going to follow the man who can continue to do the miracles he once used to do and draw crowds and do amazing things. No, they will be following a Jesus who was crucified. The sign, the most awful sign of being rejected, being a failure. He could not even save himself. Why would we save others? As the cries came from the cross of the other two. For such times, the disciples needed to change their way of thinking. They are following a leader who is rejected. Rejected to the point of death on the cross. They will enter a season in which great pressures, great needs, greater conflict will come for the followers of Jesus. And Jesus would not be there physically with them to guard them from physical danger. They would need to prepare for a season of need, of uncertainty, of risk, and of danger. So why the swords? It's not for physical protection. When Jesus says, it is enough, He's not saying, you have a good enough inventory, that will do it. No, when He says, it is enough, He's saying, you missed the whole point. This conversation is going in a bad direction. I'm shutting the conversation down. They missed the point. The swords, the command to get a sword was a command to make them vigilant that they're entering war zone. Not physically, spiritually. Will there be physical manifestations? Yes, but they were never supposed to use a sword physically to protect them, even in times of physical danger. We know that because just a few verses later, they will try to use a sword, and Jesus stops them. The point of the sword is not to use a sword physically for physical protection. The point of the sword is to give them a very vivid picture. Get ready for combat. Spiritually. Oh, friends, sometimes we embrace a view of Jesus in which we focus only on the safety and the peace Jesus promises. And forget the other verses of Scripture where Scripture warns us to be prepared for danger, to be prepared to face needs, temptations, lures, pressures from without and from within. Practically, this means for Christians, we need to be prepared to follow Jesus in a time when Jesus will not be popular, in a time when Jesus will not have a sway over the government party, when society will not look favorably upon Christians, but when society will mock Christianity, and the privileges we now enjoy as Christians in the West may fizzle out. We need to be prepared for such times. We need to be prepared that following Jesus means embracing needs, facing pressures, being ready for confrontations. So be vigilant, Christian, knowing that following Jesus will not be easy, nor comfortable, nor will it be popular. That's why Christians need to stay vigilant. Don't let the front door of your soul stay wide open, thinking that all that Jesus promises is just safety and peace. No, Jesus is preparing his disciples. He's preparing you and me for times of combat, times of conflict, times when we need to be vigilant. So watch out. Watch out for the ways in which the world may seek to mistreat us. We may still live in for a season and time when we enjoy certain privileges. Friends, don't be naive to think that the world has somehow a debt of privileges to protect Christians. It owes us nothing. If they did not keep those privileges towards Jesus, we should not be naive to think that somehow the world owes us privileges. This is a hard message, but we must be ready. We must realize that in this society, Christians are a minority. In the world, Christians have always been a minority. It's only the American politics that has lured us to think that Christians can be a majority. We're never going to be a majority in any nation. Not even in the American experiment of American democracy. We must have the mindset of a minority as we live as Christians here in the West. But friends, in the midst of this warning, remember what Jesus said to Peter, after you return, strengthen your brothers. Jesus is going to be with us. He's working through his people to strengthen his people, to carry us through. We're not in this journey alone. The Savior is with us spiritually. The Savior has given us one another so that together, as we're bound together, we follow Jesus. Christian, stay vigilant in your journey on this earth, and don't let the front door of your heart remain wide open. Don't even leave it unlocked. Secure it. Be safe in Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need to heed the words of Christ, warning us that in this world, those who follow Jesus will have troubles. Father, we ask that you would, by your Spirit, would awaken in us a sobriety and a vigilance over what it means to follow our Savior. Father, make us ready to follow him even in times of difficulty, of discomfort, of uncertainty, of lack of privileges. Father, we need your Spirit to continue to keep us alert and awake, and cause us to be engaged in the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in until the coming of Jesus. But help us also to take to heart, knowing that you have provided for us means that we might be strengthened, that we might strengthen one another for the journey. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.